Take us about 2 years to get through. Easily, we're in the book of Hebrews. So if you turn in your word. And I'm excited about this book. I don't know about anybody else. I get excited about everyone we're in, but this one is, I think the more we get into it, the more we each read it on our own, as we study it together, we're going to see some really amazing things. It's a book that doesn't focus so much on the situations that our other epistles look at and start with. It's one that focuses strictly on our Lord Jesus Christ and God. And as we're going to see, the two of them being the two persons of the Trinity, along with the Holy Spirit. It's a epistle, a letter, an encouragement to each and every one of us. And I think this book, as I'll probably say a few times, is probably as important for us today as it was for these early Christians when this book was written. So a background, if you're there now in Hebrews, just a little history of it. It probably was written, they say, sometime between 63-65 A.D. Years again, let's not get so, picky on where, but it was definitely done around there. Probably before 70 A.D., when we know there was a destruction in the temple, and we see sacrificial statements being made by the author of this book throughout this book. We would think that if the temple was destroyed, that might have been mentioned at that time. So it was before 70 A.D., probably 63, 65, which to a lot of us probably doesn't mean much, but I think it's very important to see how God worked, when he worked, how he worked, through the means he worked, the time frames that he worked. So the author, some of you, if you have the pure word of God, the King James, it's and I say that lightly, please. I'd rather see you read any Bible than no Bible at all. But those of us who have, and I don't know, does it say it in the NIV, in the heading in the King James, it says the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. But when you start looking into it, a lot of people say, well, Paul didn't write it. It's not Pauline. It's not his penmanship. And, I don't know. I don't know. So some think Paul. Others don't. Some think that Dr. Luke wrote it, being a Greek scholar. Paul was a scholar, too. Paul was also a literary genius in my mind. And this guy could have, like many authors unknown, can disguise themselves if they want to get the word out. Was it Luke? Don't know. Could have been Apollos. It could have been Barnabas. It could have been Aquila and Priscilla. There's so many. So after trying to figure that out, I came to a conclusion, like many, I think, that have read and dug in. God wrote this. Period. Amen. Doesn't matter where the manuscript guy was and who scribed it down. Some say Timothy wrote it and delivered it. But God wrote this. He was the author of the book of Hebrews. Amen. So if we can just start on that platform, I think we're going to be able to walk through this very, very easily. Why I say that, and I'm put something in Hebrews there, and let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, just a few pages back. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. No, that wasn't it, was it? There's 3. There it is. I was in 2. The bifocals aren't even working anymore. Is there anybody who can go ahead and feel for me? What do you do when the bifocals don't work? What do you do next? Get new ones? Oh, you go like that? Then I can't see you even. Why do I say that God wrote this? And I think this is critical to our walking with the Lord through any of these books, because there are ideas out there today that, well, it's just mere man that wrote this. It's just some guys that, you know, they thought they heard and they wrote down. Unlike some of our, you know, and I don't have to mention our Jehovah Witness friends and our Mormon friends in this, you know, unlike a lot of people, God wrote everything that we right now have as our Bible. So 2 Timothy chapter 3 is what I asked us to turn to. 16 and 17 says all scripture. Now, does anybody else's have some scripture? Parts of the scripture. You know, I might sound foolish, but really, let's logically think about what we believe in this book. If we believe John 3:16, right, that we believe in God, where we'll never die, well, why should we doubt anything else? Why should we doubt that maybe, you know, just some guy jotted it down? The Word of God says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So God spoke to men at this time, and we're going to see that. Did he speak, you know, perfectly clear to where they heard? Were there any? I don't think there were mistakes. But God spoke to men who were listening, whose hearts were open, and he gave them his word, because everybody wanted to know, well, what's God saying? What does God want from me? God spoke all these words to man to write down, to give to us, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So it's given by inspiration of God, and we know that the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, or women and children, all of us, not just a few, may be perfect, or that word is mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's why God wrote his words to us. He spoke them. And I'd ask us to turn to 2 Peter, if you would. 1. Verse 16. There's a lot of books. There are a lot of faiths and religions that are out there that God really has nothing to do with it. He's a God that's above every God. He's a name that is above every name. Yes, there are other beliefs out there, but if we are going to follow God, then we have to understand that he is the one that inspired the words that we read, no one else, and he tells us that in his word. So in 16, it says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Time after time, and I think it would do us good too. The Lord says that more than just in here, but he says, this is my Son. Hear him. Hear him. And this is going to enter into a point where we open up in Hebrews where, does God really speak? Yes, he does. And this voice which came, verse 18, from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We also, having a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. If you feel good about underlining, underline it. He who has ears, let us hear. And God is saying, if you want to hear, take heed to what we're hearing. Don't just let this, you know, do we have some kids? How many times do we really hear our parents talking to us, but we don't listen? And that's what happens with God with us. We hear them, don't we? Like, come on, we know that. But do we actually listen? Take heed is what is being said. As unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not from man. It's not my opinion. It's not my idea. It's not one Scripture taken out of context that I form my faith or my belief. I put all the Scriptures into context. What is God saying about this, this, this? You name the subject. What is God saying about that? We compile it, and all of a sudden, we hear God's full statement to us, don't we? But if we just take one word out of context. Private interpretation, we can make this faith that we walk in say and look like anything we want. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you're going to die. We're going to die. We know that, right? So let's just use that one scripture for our doctrine and how we should operate in this world as Christians. That's foolishness, is what I'm saying. We take everything that God has given to us and allow it to come in and be interpreted by the Holy Spirit. Not even our own knowledge sometimes. Some of God's wisdom is much too high for man. We are finite. We're limited. We get to a point even the smartest among us in the world can only go so far. But then to try to go beyond that to infinity, to God, to someone who we've never seen, it's much too much for our understanding. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Huh, but there are faiths out there. Well, man wrote that. That was just a bunch of people wrote that. Oh, the church tried to do that to keep people constrained and in order. No, the prophecies, the words that God wrote came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Important word, moved. Spoken to, carried along. They went step by step. There is no mistake. So we can go back to Hebrews. I wanted to use those just to show us that God wrote what we're going to be looking at for quite a while. Who were the recipients of this letter? There were Jewish Christians that turned from Judaism to Christ. And there was also to people at that time who had an outward veneer, if we could, of Christianity. Kind of going on our own, making it up, thinking a little, well, I'm not so sure about that. I'll mix and blend. I mean, it's so much like us today. We are the recipients of this. And what do we do with this now? Are we just having a mere form of Christianity in our lives? Have we turned from one belief system to another belief system? You can only answer that one. It's also a message that is as timely, like I said, as the first century. Why? Because there is a warning of the danger of going back to old ways. That's what happened here. And we can look at it, how could they do that? They had them walking around. They had apostles and they had how could they? Look at us. It's so simple. If we don't stay so close to Christ and to his word of returning or drifting back into our old ways. And that's why God wrote this letter. And I feel that's why the Holy Spirit is going to try to get us to at least be careful. There's a warning. Don't go back to your old ways. Don't think that maybe another religious system can do better because of rules and rituals and things that keep us constrained. God is saying, don't think that. I want you to think about my son. And that's what this book presents, is the superiority of Jesus Christ compared to all the other Jewish rituals, the rules, the religion that it posed, and it's comparing that with what you and I have in Christ. What do we have in Christ? Back in this day, the Jewish laws, the whole system was protected, if we could, to a degree, in their courts and in their systems, and it was highly held up that the laws needed to be obeyed. I don't think that's going to happen with us today. I don't believe we're going to be protected in the days to come. I feel we are going to be persecuted. And in order to withstand that persecution, we don't need to depend on protection from any outside system. We need to know that we are going to stand during persecution because of our God and his word, period. What do we have in Christ? And that's all I see in this whole epistle, is the things that we have in Christ. And today, you know, we're in a time right now where we feel everything's getting taken away from us, or some of us do. What's going to happen if? What's going to happen when? Wow, what if these, you know, what if all the taxes, I'm wiped out, I have nothing. We worry about our cars. We worry about, and I didn't mean to look at you, I just turned that way. We worry about our cars, me and Dave, we worry. I don't have a 56 Nomad, you know, but why do I worry about that, you know? We worry about such little things that it overpowers what we do have in Christ, if we're in Christ. If we're not in Christ, if we don't have a relationship with God through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have none of these things. We have whatever the world has to offer. And most of us have turned from some of those things, realizing that it's like cotton candy. Get a little taste, it satisfies for a second, and it's gone. What have I got in Christ Jesus? And that's what this book, this epistle, is going to show us. And I was sitting in the office this morning. It's not really an office, it's a storage room. What have I got in Christ? I don't know if anybody had a grandma, if my sister's watching on this thing. Remember, Nanny, count your many blessings. Have most of you had a grandma that probably said that, or a mom, count your many. And when we were kids, it was like, what? Tom's got a better bike than me. And then when we grow up, well, so-and-so's got a better house than me. And we lose the vision of what we have in Christ as this world is pressing in on us and feeling like everything we have, our freedoms, and they're being taken. So I sat down this morning, and 13 chapters is in Hebrews. In chapter 1, I wrote down, we have a Lord that's better than angels. We're going to see that 13 times, I think, the writer of Hebrews puts in there, better. He's better than this. He's better than this. He's better than this. Why would he put that in there? It's because Christ is better than anything this world has to offer us. So quickly on that, we have a Lord. What do I have in Christ? Why should I follow him? We have a Lord that's better than angels. We have a captain of our salvation, somebody that's there with us, guiding, leading, directing, showing us things. Chapter 3, we have a God who speaks and hears us. Chapter 4, we have a God who opens his throne to us. Come on in. Let's talk. Let's pray. Sit on my lap. Abba, Father. Chapter 5, we have a God who's a high priest who prays for us. Chapter 6, we have an anchor for our soul. Anybody ever feel like we're starting to just get pulled in all these different ways? And we'll get to drifting in chapter 2. And those of us who have brought up on the ocean and the water, drifting is it's a lovely thing, isn't it? It's so peaceful and it's quiet and you just kind of bounce around. But when we drift, we have no sense of direction. And all of a sudden we look up and we're somewhere where we didn't want to be. That's what we have with our Lord, an anchor for this soul that we deal with every day. 7, we have a priest like Melchizedek. In chapter 8, we have a merciful God. In 9, we have a mediator that stands there, right there with the Lord and prays for us. In 10, we have a God who forgives our sins, which are many. In 11, we have a God that established our faith. In 12, we have a God who took our place. Didn't just say, oh yeah, go, you know, don't try not to do that. He took my place, took my sins upon himself so that I wouldn't have to pay that penalty. And in 13, we have a resurrected living God. That's what we have in Christ. I'd like to put up, the screen is up. Remember the first song we sang? Does anybody remember those words? What kind of God? What do we have in Christ? He's a God that does what? Calls out. Giants. It's a Mitch Miller thing, so we need that up there so we can follow the bouncing. But you're a God who calls out giants. We got the chain breaker, the way maker, the truth taker. I mean, how much is in that name, Jesus Christ? And I think that's what God is trying to get through, because the first four verses of this, which I'm not going to get to today probably, the first four verses speaks to us exactly that. It tells us the superiority of Jesus Christ, this Lord that is willing to come into our life and live with us and through us, show us, lead us, and guide us. So let's read it. and hopefully start with a new appreciation of what we have in Christ Jesus and not what we don't have in this world. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Father God, I think these three are going to take us a while. So help us just still our hearts and our minds from the things that have pressed us over this last week, even yesterday, this morning. Still us and quiet us, Lord. Help us to hear your voice speaking to us on what we have in Christ Jesus. If there's anyone that is not in that relationship, Father, I ask you to run to them today. Fall on their necks, Father. Let them feel the love that you have for us and why you've given us your word, why you speak to us, Father. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we start off with God. I think that's great. No introduction, no salutation like everything else that we read. It's God. And if you look at that, you know, well, why is that? Why just God? Why did he put that way? And I feel because he's giving us an opportunity. You either believe or you don't. He doesn't have to explain himself. Man has always wanted to worship. I mean, it's inbred in us. Worship something. Our bodies, our homes, our cars, money, you know, fame. I mean, it's just an innate dwelling presence in us. Why wouldn't he just tell us all about it? So what I want to do is just with God, with no introduction, no salutation to us, not explaining himself, but doesn't this bring back maybe a familiarity when we first started? Put something in there. Turn to Genesis 1 in verse 1. And this is another one. Doesn't explain himself. Doesn't give us all this background and where I came from, where I was born. It's because he wasn't a created being. He always was. He always is and he always will be. And in Genesis 1:1 it says, in the beginning God, there it is again, created the heavens and the earth. Well, where did he come from? Well, when did he? This is the essence of our faith, believing. If you are searching for something because this world is not satisfying, because we have so much fear and doubt in our lives every day and things seem to crumble. If we're looking for truth, that's why God just started this way, and we'll see he continues it. Here I am. Here I am. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Turn to John 1:1. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, what? Well, wait a minute. The Word's Jesus, right? Yeah. But the Word's God. Huh. We've got to start on this platform, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If we get that wrong, it doesn't matter what else we get right in our theology or our belief. So here is God. In the Greek, Peter, right, isn't it? I mean, what it's saying is God was the Word, kai theos and ho logos. God was the Word. God was Jesus. But see, God's invisible. No man has ever seen him. But as we're going to see, men heard him. But at that time, maybe the message wasn't as clear. So what he did is he manifested himself in a human form, Jesus Christ, but albeit God, God, God. So let's go back, if we would, to Hebrews. says, God at sundry in the King James. I think some of you have in your translation, various might be a word that they use in there. Different, various times. God at sundry times and diverse manners. So I guess we can put in there that God in various times, different time frames, and different manners, various manners, not always the same, spoke. That one jumped out at me. God spoke. And I want us to look at that because I think it's very interesting that it's continue to be being stated that God speaks. So I sat there and I different times, various times, different manners. What was that? He spoke to man in the very beginning through nature. We look at these times and manners. We look at prophets. Who were the prophets? We have Moses and Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah, minor prophets, major prophets. You look those guys up. He spoke to those guys. He told them something. He said something to them that he wanted people to hear for hope, for an eternal future. He also spoke to the human conscience. Just came in. Why does man want to worship? I think that's because God speaks to us. Are we hearing? Are we listening? So to break that down, God at various times and various manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, the people that he sent out to bring his word. And I wanted to look at that. Turn to Psalm 19. Most people say, well, I don't know about God. I never read the Bible. I don't know anything. God speaks through nature. Psalm 19, verse 1, says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. We can continue. I mean, we should read that whole thing day unto day. You know, God is doing every single day. When you look up there, how did the Big Bang? Well, my question is always, well, what blew up? What blew up? God, in the very beginning, he was trying to talk to us. He was trying to talk to us through the heavens. Sit out there tonight and just look up at those stars and try to feel like something else created that. And when we look at those stars, let's think that the Lord himself, again speaking, says, my thoughts towards you are more than the stars in the heavens. My thoughts towards you are more than the sand in the sea. Can you imagine that? God also spoke to us through the prophets. Now, we can talk about an awful lot of prophets, but for some reason, God led me to 1 Kings chapter 19. And today, let's just take that time, because I feel that what happened here to Elijah, we all know this story, but I wonder if we apply it kind of to ourselves, and we feel today that in my circumstance, God isn't speaking to me. I asked him time after time after time, and he won't tell me. Sometimes God speaks to us through other people, through the heavens, through words that were written. But God nonetheless speaks to us, and we have to understand. Well, I've never heard him. Have we ever been quiet enough to sit with him and listen? So I hope you're in 1 Kings chapter 19. And this is a story about basically running from God, which the Hebrews were doing. I will tie this together in the next 2 years somehow. Like all of us, we run from God, we hide from God, we listen, but we don't like what we hear, right? Jacob, go clean your room. Do you like that? Not a bit. It's my room, right? We hear things from, and we expect that though. And I probably should have picked on Hopi instead of poor Jacob. Why is it that we have that, but when we don't listen to God, when we say, oh, he's not speaking to me, you know, and he doesn't answer me, why is that? That we don't have that same expectation we have for our children and others when we speak. God is trying to speak to every one of us today, saved and unsaved. But yet, if we're unsaved, we don't want a king over us. We don't want a lord over us. We don't want somebody telling us, who are you to tell me what to do? Or if we are Christians, it's like, yeah, but maybe I'm not here right now. Maybe that's not what you said. Let me try this. Did he say, Dave, move to Texas? I don't believe that's God. No, I'm only... Elijah, if we take this week and we sit with the Lord and let him minister to our heart, open our understanding, I think we're going to hear him a little clearer. I think we're going to understand that, yes, God does speak. And what we just heard was in the past he did prophets. And what happened? Oh, we want to hear you, Lord. And he sent prophets and they killed him. Oh, we want to know you, Lord. So he sends Jesus. And Jesus has to say to his disciples, have I been with you so long that you don't know me? When they said, show us God. Have I been with you so long? He who has seen me has seen God. The exact image we're going to look at. So here's Elijah, and Ahab told Jezebel, and you'll have to read chapter 18 before that. And there was a big battle, and here was Elijah won, and the prophets and all. I mean, this guy was something else. But all of a sudden, this one thing came into his life. And he heard that over God's voice. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not that life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Satan is making the same threats as came to Elijah's ears, and he heard those. Some of us are hearing an awful lot of threats out there that have nothing to do with God's plan for your life or my life, but yet we believe them. And it causes something to happen in our physical life and our spiritual life. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. He ran. And there might be somebody in here today, or there might be somebody in your family that's running from God. Want nothing to do with God. Don't believe in that. But I think if they really sat with somebody that had the love of Christ in their heart and explains how God does speak to us, it could maybe open some understanding. He came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. How many times do we say this? Because we see the plans that are out there in front of us. We see the things that are starting to accumulate in front of us. And we're wondering, where's God in this? I asked him about this and he never spoke to me. I asked God 100 times and he didn't reply back to me. And again, like I said, I feel we're very much like Elijah. But some of us today would much rather die. I'd rather die, maybe not literally. I'd rather just, I've had enough. Anybody ever said, I've had enough? I'm done. I don't know if I can go another step. I don't think I even want to be a Christian anymore. Nothing's working in my life. That's exactly what Elijah is saying there. And all we need is for the Lord to speak to my heart. But sometimes he speaks to Tom, let's say, and Tom will say something to me, and I'll... Being a good Christian, I said, well, when the Lord tells me that, I'll listen. God is talking in so many different ways. But today he's talking to us through his son, Jesus Christ, in this word. Right here, remember, the word was God. Was God. He's not just a messenger. He is the message, Jesus Christ. And if we're not listening to him, then we're listening to the world. Verse 5, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and he said unto him, arise and eat. You know what God is speaking right now? Even in my failure, even in my doubt and fear, even when I just want to quit and give up and go sleep under a juniper tree, God will take care of me. He's got provision. He sent an angel here. that touched them. God is coming to us, even in our failures, and saying, arise and eat. We need food for the physical body, but we need more so in these times that we're in, food for the spiritual body. Who are we listening to? Who's speaking to our ears and our heart? And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink, and he laid himself down again. That's what some of us do. Yeah, all right, thanks, Lord. He sends us something we really need, and then all of a sudden we hear something on the news or the radio or from a friend or from a loved one, and we're right back in the same spot. And the angel of the Lord came, verse 7, again the second time. God doesn't give up, okay? So I'm just telling you that. If you're sitting in this church today, unsaved or saved, God's not giving up on any of us. He's going to chase us down. He's got us in his sights, and he loves us that much that up to a point, he's not going to let us just go our own way. So he came a second time, touched him, and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. We need his word, but doesn't that sound like 2 Chronicles 20 that we were in last week? This battle is not yours. It's way too big for you. Just stand and watch the salvation of your Lord. So here's God speaking that same thing to Elijah. And I think he's speaking it to you and I. The journey that you're about to go on, whatever it might be. And, you know, you've got a journey, don't you, that you're going on? You don't even have a roadmap for it. But you know what? If you listen to God, he's saying, this is too big for you. Listen to me. And you've got one, and you've got one. And I know you've got one. Dave, you've got a journey ahead of you. It's too big, man. Just don't do this kind of stuff. God's saying, I've got a plan. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave. And this is us again. Some of us are hiding. God can see us. It doesn't matter where we are. All of us, the Word of God says, are naked, exposed unto God. He sees and knows everything. And some of us have our own little caves that we go to, don't we? Well, this cave, unfortunately for Elijah, Mount Horeb, this is the Mount of the Law. And he ran there where Moses was here. Moses got his face jammed into the cleft of the rock and whatnot. But he runs off to this cave and lodged there. And some of us are staying in this cave that we really don't need to be in, because God's got a much better plan. And he lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. The word of the Lord came to him. God spoke, didn't he? He didn't read this. There wasn't a Gideon's Bible sitting in the cave waiting for him to show up that night. God spoke to him. God wants to speak to us in the midst of everything that we're going through, of our hiding, of our running, of our despair. God wants to speak to us. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Wow. Some question, isn't it? It's kind of like what he said to Adam. Adam, where are you? It wasn't like he was, Adam, you know, Ali Ali Oxenfree, where are you? He was saying, Adam, where are you at? What's your mind? Where's your heart? What's going on? And here he's saying the same thing to Elijah. What are you doing here? What are you doing? And I need to take that and put it to myself when I'm saying, God, I've asked you for this. God, what are you doing? God, what do you want from me? I have to ask myself what God asked Elijah. What are you doing? What are you doing? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. This is called the Elijah syndrome, which is coming up, which all of us have in one form or another. Poor me. Eeyore. Oh, I don't know. What are you doing here? And then we put up this excuse. We blame everybody else. We don't realize that at this point, Elijah is just as bad as all the people he was complaining about. Doing the same thing. Jesus, the Lord speaks that. He says, you're guilty. Those things that you accuse others of, you're guilty of yourself. We need to hear our Lord. And he said, go forth and stand, here it comes again, with God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spoke unto his people by the prophets, now has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. We have to remember that. Go and stand. So God is saying to whatever the problem might be among us today, and each one of us, I can look out and I know some of your problems. I know mine, and I'm ready to get in there and fight for it. But God is saying again, and maybe he means something serious on this, go and stand. Go and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and brake into pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Boy, don't you just want to see the Lord come in and just knock down all my problems, kick them out on the front lawn and keep kicking them down the road. That's not God. And after the wind and earthquake, shake them, Lord. Well, he's going to shake everything that can be shaken very soon. That's his word. He spoke that again. But he wasn't in that. So like Elijah, you know, he was still in the cave here. He wasn't out there where the Lord told him to go. He wasn't being obedient. But he was hearing the Lord. So he wasn't in this earthquake. But the Lord was not in that earthquake. In 12 it says, after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. You know, when you and I get so worked up, I feel back to that. So why isn't God speaking to me? Because we get so worked up. Our pride sometimes, our familiarity with, I know those words, we don't hear them. We're so loud in our own heads with what we're going to do, what we're going to say, how we're going to act on this. This is the way it's got to go. We're not hearing God speaking to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. A still, small voice. Thunderings of Sinai are now completed, I feel, from the cry from the cross. I love you with an undying love. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, is what he's telling us, amongst a thousand other things that God is trying to speak to Doug Gibney in my time of despair and trouble and heartache and whatever I'm doing. And those things are just so loud, they're Jezebels chasing me around till I go into a cave and I don't want to do anything anymore. And I feel there are some of us in here that might kind of relate to that. And so it was, 13, when Elijah heard it, there's a key. You're listening maybe to me, but some of you, are you thinking about the hamburger you're going to have this afternoon? That's listening and not hearing. Sometimes we can hear and not listen. I mean, there's two sides to that same coin. This, when he heard it, it says, then he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out. So it wasn't, sometimes we got to move, don't we? We can hear God, but staying in the cave does us no good. It's when we step out and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to listen to you. Isn't that like Proverbs 3? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, Doug, and he'll lead your path. Not just some, not just what I want to hear, not just the things that are acceptable, but all the word of the Lord. Because all scripture, as we heard, is God-breathed, and it's profitable. So Elijah goes out. When he heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Don't expect everything to be roses. Oh, yeah, I heard him, so I'm going to step out. But where was his mind at this time? Where was his heart at this time in listening to his God? God knew it. And what he said, yeah, you stepped out of the cave, you made the first move, but what are you doing? I didn't ask you what your problem was, I feel God is saying to him here, which is what I, but God, you don't understand. You know, I was stomped by a moose, I lost my daughter, I lost my brother, I put two dogs to sleep. And let's go for you. My finances and my health and my ankle, I just twisted my ankle. What do you, God is saying, I didn't ask your problem. I asked, what are you doing here in this spot, in this cave, not listening, not hiding, running from the world, from a Jezebel that can do him no harm unless God said it was okay? And here goes Doug again. So his answer to that, instead of saying, I guess I'm doing nothing, Lord. I guess I'm not trusting you. I guess I'm not reading your word. I guess I'm not holding it as my daily bread. Doug says, I'm jealous of you, Lord God of hosts, because the children, because Tom or Nate, we always, it's so easy to throw my problems over to somebody else. Because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down your altars, slain your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So with that, I'm going to just say that the problem that you're in today, the problem that I'm in today, the answer, although it might not be immediate, this afternoon or tomorrow, the only hope, help, and rescue is going to be you and I hearing God, stepping out of the hole that we put ourselves in this place of hiding from brothers and sisters, from this phony Christian facade, and just saying, thus saith the Lord, and believing that 100%. 15, and the Lord said again. So remember Hebrews when we started, and God spoke. So today, tomorrow, when we're trying to figure out where we're going, what's going on, how did I get here? Why am I at this point after 41 years of my life following the Lord? How can I be kind of drifting back? The Lord speaks to Elijah, and I pray the Lord will speak to Doug Gibney this week. The Lord said unto him, go, return on their way to the wilderness, on your way. Go back. What are you saying? Just go back to where you realize you messed up. Go back to where you went and hid. Go back to when you didn't listen to my word, because God speaks, and he's going to tell you the answer. God will speak in our marriage. God will speak in our health. God will speak in our finance. God will speak and tell you how much he loves you and I. God will speak of our eternal destiny with him. He'll speak if we'll listen. But we got to get out of the cave. We got to get out of the spot where we don't think God speaks to me, because I'm so bad. I've done this. I haven't done that. God loves us. He wants us to get into this word. Boy, I wish I had two more hours. What is it, 12:16? Read Psalm 119 again. God speaking to us. How can I get out of the cave? You want to do it just for a quick one? Just a couple. How can I get out of this spot that I'm in? My present fears, losing or seemingly losing everything that I've got. We must be vigilant. Don't return to your old ways. Don't go the way of the world. Don't go to the counselors that you and I run to. All we look for is people that will agree with my opinion on this. What should I do here? Oh, do this, that, and the other thing. What should I do about her? What should I do about him? Oh, throw the bum out. Oh, go get another. Stop. God is saying you're in a cave that you went to yourself. Don't put this on me. And if you really want out, then hear me. The psalmist said in 119, and I'll hit it quick if you're there. How can I, was my question, how can I avoid what we just heard? How can I avoid not thinking that God speaks to me? Because I feel there's a lot of people, if you tell somebody God said, right, Hopi? They probably look at Hopi like, oh. Maybe you don't belong on the front desk of the hospital. God said, God impressed. Some of us have heard God audibly. I really feel that. You've heard it, whether it was a booming voice, but you know you heard it, and I know I heard it. How do I do it? Get into God's word. Verse 4 says, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Take heed is what that is. Go down to 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Listen, God is speaking. And get quiet enough that you can hear him. We can't hear him when we're watching the Broncos. And they're already playing, maybe losing. Are some of us more worried about that than we are about God and the plan he has for our game? Your word, verse 11, I've hidden my heart. Have I? That I might not sin against thee. You know, people think, well, memorizing scripture isn't that, it's not that important. It is important to have a scripture that you can claim for your own, that you've hidden in your heart, that when the enemy comes in as a flood, I just lift up the standard of righteousness, which is Jesus Christ, God's word, and I say, get behind me, Satan, whatever it might be. Verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts. And this is God's word again, God speaking. I'll sit there. I'll think about it. I'll be so quiet I can hear you. And have respect unto your ways. No, Doug, I don't want you doing this anymore. Do I respect that or I just say no, Lord? Doug, I don't want you being angry anymore. Well, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm Irish. You put it in us, you know. Or I'm Polish, and I really don't care. Are we listening to God? Ted's laughing because I was pointing at Marciniak instead of a Zelensky. I want to make it real to us. You know, come and taste and see that the Lord is good, is what he said. And unless you have a taste like me, I hate cream spinach, and I'm not tasting it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Give him a try. Meditate in his word. Have respect unto that word that God of the universe is speaking to me. I will delight myself in your word. I will not forget your word. What's your delight? How much have we forgotten? I mean, it just keeps on. Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. Right here, every answer that we're looking for. 24, your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Who's your counselor today? If we're not listening to God, if we're not running the show the way he's saying, then we're listening to Satan, we're listening to the world, and it's not going to work. It's that simple. So I love Hebrews. Because we got somebody that's above angels. We got somebody who's above worldly priests. We got somebody who is for us, not against us. And we better start hearing, because it says that there's going to come a time that his spirit will not strive with man forever. It's going to be a time that, because we don't want to hear, maybe he'll stop speaking. Father God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your son. Thank you for the words that he has to speak to each one of us. And help us this week just to step into one arena, Father, and hear what it is that you're saying and how we should operate our lives now. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Help us to glorify you, body, soul, spirit, all the things that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand in worship, yeah? Hey, what?